Well, good morning. We're so glad that you have joined us today for this time of worship. Thanks to Justin again for leading us. I have to say how very blessed we are to have his leadership week to week, as well as our tech folks, Leferio and Stephen and Sarah Preston also, who have been behind the scenes week to week making all this work for us. So we're very grateful for each of you. As for you at home or wherever you may be this morning watching, I hope that you are holding on and hanging in there through this time of lockdown and quarantine, at least from having public worship services. I suspect some of you on such a day like this may be watching from the beach or from the lake, as Jonathan mentioned earlier last week, watching it from a pontoon boat. But please don't get too used to this, because we do want to see you back in person before long. This is it's hard to believe this, it's our seventh Sunday being apart. And I know this is so hard on so many of us, but I trust that the Lord is at work through this and we will persevere. And the truth is, we are still a long way from any kind of normal routine of Sunday worship, here or anywhere else, unless we decide to start gathering it at Walmart or Lowe's or somewhere where we can freely do that. But anyway, that's another story. But I have to assume that the Lord has a purpose for all of this, and that he is reshaping us to be his church for this generation. I would ask that you please continue to pray for our church body, for continued protection from the virus, for unity even as we are apart, and especially for wisdom for our staff and for our elders as we face some decisions soon, I hope, of how we're going to do church when the time comes that we're able to gather together again. And also hope that you will pray in the meantime for open doors for our church body, scattered around our communities, so that we would be able to serve and love our neighbors and share the love of Christ with those around us. Today our scripture is from Acts chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there at this time. We're continuing our series on the 2020 vision for the church in 2020, and we began this back in the pre-quarantine days at the first of the new year, and we continue to see how the book of Acts has proven to be especially relevant and timely to us in this crazy season of pandemic. When I planned out this series back in like October of last year, 7 months ago, I tentatively titled this message, A Church Without Walls. Little did I know at that time that I would be in a mostly empty room preaching to a church that was scattered without walls. Fortunately, the Lord knew, and he had a plan, and he still does. Now, this is a rather long passage, and we'll skip some of it and just tell the story, but it's important for us to grasp this is a very important development in the life of the church in this occasion. And it's important for us today. So let's read it together, beginning in Acts chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all of his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being led down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once into heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, these men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who was well known of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. We'll skip a bit, but the next day Peter goes with them along with a couple of other believers, and when he gets there, Peter finds that there is a large gathering of people, and Peter said, "Here I am, why'd you send for me?" Then picking up in verse 30, "And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent to you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.' So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all.'" And skipping down to verse 42, "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and of the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. To be prejudiced means to prejudge someone, generally without sufficient information. We're all prone to prejudice of some kind or another, but for God to use us effectively for His purpose, for His mission, He must break us of our prejudices. Now, I suspect most of you may say, "Yeah, I know most people are prone to prejudice, but thank God that's not one of my weaknesses. I am very unbiased. I am accepting and loving of all." But the fact is, even committed Christians, even godly men like Peter, have their prejudices. Like Peter, we're probably blind to those prejudices until the Lord shocks us into seeing them. And that's exactly what he does here to him. He blows open Peter's presuppositions. He knocks him out of his comfort zone. And he shocks him into seeing things completely differently. And in a matter of a few moments, he goes from "by no means, Lord," to, "Oh, I get it now." We do have our biases. We do have our prejudice. We do love our stereotypes. I'll give you a few. For instance, you know, we all know that blondes are all dizzy. Though I will admit, for some reason, there's a peculiar shortage of blondes over the last 6 or 7 weeks. How about, we heard this a few times, preachers' kids are all hellions. Not all of them. Teenagers are all rebellious. Men are all pigs. Women are all temperamental. Lawyers are all jerks. I heard someone said that once and noticed that another person that was there was offended and asked, "What, are you a lawyer?" And he said, "No, I'm a jerk." There's laughter even in the room. We often tend to group people by class or race or occupation, and then we pigeonhole individuals and judge them because they belong to that group. Like lawyers, I guess. Peter easily could have thought centurions are Roman soldiers and are wicked and sensual and worldly pagans. And he would have badly misjudged Cornelius. Cornelius could have thought, "I'm supposed to learn from an uneducated Jewish fisherman who's probably never even been outside of Palestine. What could he teach a well-traveled Roman like me?" And he would have missed God's blessing. Like Peter, many of us use the Bible even to justify our bias and to read it through a lens of prejudice. If you are near my age or older, especially if you grew up in the South, you probably heard the teaching that when Noah's grandson Cush was cursed, his skin was turned dark. We knew he grew up in the Ethiopian region of Africa. And that was taught in many churches, passed down as fact for generations, all to justify a racist, white supremacist lie that the darker skin was God's curse, suggesting some level of inferiority. There's nothing biblical about that idea. It's an abomination. Nothing is true about that. Many folks would die 1,000 deaths if they were to see the real Jesus and see the color of his skin. And I'll give you a quick hint. He wasn't a lily-white Aryan dude. Now, we do know that the Bible warned Israel about associating with the pagan idolaters of the nations around them. But Peter and the apostles had also heard Jesus give the Great Commission, even back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth." Yet up to this time, they were still reaching out primarily to Jews. They probably thought that reaching those in the uttermost parts of the earth referred to Jewish families who were scattered abroad. But to reach out to pagan Gentiles was simply unthinkable. They could quote chapter and verse out of the Old Testament to back up their views. And the point here is this: we need to face our prejudices and allow God to root them out, and for many of us, we need to repent of them, or we will not be effective in reaching across cultural and personal barriers with the gospel. If you're prejudiced against people of color or of ethnic or cultural background, how will you reach them with the gospel? If you hate homosexuals, how will you lead them to Jesus Christ? If you've already put every Democrat or every Republican into a category, or in today's divisive culture, you've done that with someone who's pro-quarantine or anti-quarantine or whatever, then you have a problem. We have a problem. We need to repent of our closed-minded, closed-hearted prejudice, and like Peter, open our eyes to the way God sees people. Now, there are some important truths we can learn from our text today for us, as it was for Peter and the first century church. But first, I think it would help us to look a little deeper at the story itself to get some background, to get some context and set the stage. And we'll look first at the occasion of this story and ask, well, what happened? Basically, three things happen, and I'll just spell those out in a nutshell right up front. So if you're filling out your sermon note sheets, you can fill in all the blanks at once and then just take a break. There are two visions, a divine appointment, and salvation for a whole household. Two visions. And for me, that kind of stands out in the story. And then a divinely orchestrated appointment between Peter and Cornelius that brought them together. And eventually, after they were able to meet, God brought his saving gospel through Peter to Cornelius and to his household, and they believed on him. You may remember that last week our story left off with Peter staying at the home of a man named Simon, who was a tanner in the city of Joppa on the Mediterranean coast. You may also recall from the Old Testament that Joppa was the city where the prophet Jonah had fled to board a ship to Tarshish when he was trying to run away from the Lord's command to go and preach to Nineveh, the archenemies. Now, about 30 miles south of Joppa and some 65 miles northwest of Jerusalem was the Roman provincial capital, Caesarea, where the governor lived. And under his authority were some 3,000 troops, including the Italian cohort, which is mentioned here. Serving with this unit was a man named Cornelius, a centurion who commanded 100 soldiers, hence the title centurion. And it's important for our context to remember that the Jews despised the Roman occupation of Palestine, and especially those soldiers who were doing the occupying. They were waiting for Messiah to come and deliver them from their Roman oppression. And so the stage is set. You have a Gentile Roman soldier representing the despised occupation of Israel, residing in the main city of the Roman occupation, Caesarea. 30 miles south, you have a Jewish apostle temporarily residing at the spot where Jonah had taken off in disobedience to his commission to preach to Israel's enemy. And behind the scenes, God is communicating to both Peter and to Cornelius through visions and orchestrating events to bring these two men together in a way that shocked both of them by breaking down the wall of prejudice between them and leading to salvation. Let's look at the two visions. First, God sent an angel to Cornelius, and I assume that the angel knew the gospel perfectly well, and he could have explained the way of salvation to Cornelius and just left Peter out of the loop. But instead, he gave instructions to Cornelius on how to contact Peter so that Peter could go and share the gospel with him, and in the process, cross a monumental divide in taking the gospel to the Gentiles. We read that Cornelius was a God-fearing man who did good deeds, gave alms and the like, but he had not heard the gospel yet and had not put his faith in Jesus, so he was lost, in need of salvation. And I think he recognized that there was still something missing, so he was trying, he was seeking, and the Lord met him where he was and brought someone to tell him and his family about Jesus, and that someone was to be Peter. So Cornelius sends an entourage to get Peter to come, and while they are on the way, the Lord has still some work to do for Peter in Peter's life to prepare him to go to Cornelius' house. And actually, he had begun that process already, very gradually. It's kind of a subtle, but we notice that Peter was staying at the home of probably a Christian brother who was a tanner, someone who took animal skins. And, well, they tanned their hides, as it were. The Jews viewed tanners as unclean since they had daily contact with dead animals. And their houses generally stunk to high heaven, so everybody knew where he was. And Peter was staying there. And then the Lord takes it to the next level. Peter went up to the roof to pray, and while he was up there, we read in verses 9 and 10 that he got hungry. It was the sixth hour. They began their time at sunup, which is, you know, so this is around noon, and it's lunchtime, and someone's going to prepare him lunch, and while he's waiting, he falls into a trance where he sees a vision of a sheet being lowered from heaven by its four corners. And it was clearly not a fitted sheet because it stretched out to all four corners, but we won't get into that. But in the sheet were all kinds of animals and insects and birds, just a veritable Noah's Ark on a sheet that God had forbidden in the Old Testament from the Jews from eating. Basically, they were not kosher. They violated the Jewish dietary laws from Leviticus and Deuteronomy about what they could eat. And I assume it included pigs, since Jews famously didn't eat pork. So I like to call this Peter's pigs in a blanket vision. And in the midst of this trance, he hears a voice, which we assume is God, saying, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." Now, Peter was shocked and a little indignant to boot, as seen by his reply, which is at the very least oxymoronic, "By no means, Lord." for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. But the Lord replies, what God has made clean, don't call unclean, or don't call uncommon or common. And the Lord repeated the vision three times for Peter, clearly trying to impress this important point on him. But still, we read in verse 17 that Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean. But I do think he had one thing, he knew one thing, that he was hungrier than ever, and all of a sudden he had a hankering for some ribs. Just, at least that's my thought. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down, accompany them without hesitation, for I've sent them. So Peter goes down to the men. I'm the one you're looking for. Why are you here? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, upright man, is called for you. He's directed by a holy angel to send to you to come to his house and hear what you have to say. So the next day, Peter makes the journey to Cornelius' house. And when he arrives, he was surprised the house is full of Gentiles, eagerly awaiting on him. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him. We didn't read this part, but he fell down at his feet as if to worship him. And Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am just a man. This was another, I think, significant statement we'll look at later. But Peter reminds them then up front that just him being there enough was unlawful for a Jew to associate with foreigners. But then he adds this caveat, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. And when I was sent for, I came without objection. So then he asks, why did you send for me? And Cornelius tells him about his vision, about how the angel came, told him his prayers had been heard, that he should arrange for Peter to come, that he had a divine appointment scheduled with this man. So he says, I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. I mean, what an opening. Here we are with open ears, and open minds, and open eyes, and open hearts. Tell us about Jesus. So Peter begins to share with him the gospel about why Jesus had come to die on the cross for lost sinners like you and me, Jew and Gentile alike. And he concludes his talk by saying in verse 43, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. That's everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. And they believed, Cornelius and his household. And not unlike Pentecost back in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit fell on the gathered Jews, he came in power on all these Gentiles who had believed. And these Greek-speaking Gentiles were suddenly speaking in other languages, so that the Jewish Christians who had come along could understand them in their language of Aramaic. God brought the gospel and salvation to Cornelius and his family, and he attested to his work there by sending his Spirit in power. This was not just a miracle, it was a teachable moment. God wanted to teach Peter, the leader of the apostles, and he wanted to teach the whole church a lesson, which leads us to the next question. Why did it happen? Peter was trying to figure out the same thing as we read in verse 17. The NIV says that he was wondering about the meaning of this vision. But then we read 17 verses later down in verse 34 where he says, I now realize the truth that God is showing me here, that God doesn't show partiality. And the light was coming on. So in the end, the answer to why all this happened was very simple. To tear down the walls and open up the doors of the church. Now I'll remind you, in case you have missed this memo, that the church is not a building. The church is people. Not just in this pandemic, though in this time of social distancing and quarantine and sheltering in place and the like, we've all been reminded that we are just as much the church when we are scattered as when we are gathered. So when we say tear down the walls of the church, we're not talking about vandalism or anything, not of a physical building, just of an understanding of what the church is supposed to be. And the walls need to come down. New Testament church, up to this point, for its, what, 4 or 5 years of existence, had been for Jews only. In fact, it was assumed that if you wanted to follow Jesus, you had to first convert to being a Jew and then go through Judaism to become a Christian. And this occasion changed all of that, though they still grappled with this idea for quite a while, which we'll continue to see throughout the book of Acts. But for now, just as Ronald Reagan said to Mr. Gorbachev in 1987 in Berlin, tear down this wall. So too the Lord was saying that to Peter and to the church. It's time to tear down the walls of separation and of prejudice. By the way, some people see this story and think it's about food. See, it's okay for me to eat crawfish now. No, that's not the point. This was an object lesson for a hungry apostle to open his eyes to a larger spiritual truth. Jesus had taught that the Jewish laws of ceremonial defilement had been fulfilled in him, but that was such a radical idea that it had gone right over most of the disciples' heads. They did not fully understand it until Peter's vision broke down their walls. And this just shows us how slow can be, even in the church, committed to do God's will, even on important subjects like human prejudice, as was experienced for generations in the American church, which allowed and even fostered explicit racism. The change is slow in church. You may have noticed that. Someone compared it to a snail riding on the back of a turtle. You know what a snail does when he rides on the back of a turtle, don't you? He says, "Whee!" Or maybe he doesn't. By his sovereign hand, the Lord set a providential appointment arranged through divine revelation, all to bring salvation to Cornelius and his family and his friends, and to break down the walls that had separated Jew and Gentile for 1,400 years. He was stretching the church, and sometimes when you want to expand, you have to knock out a wall or two. And that was the lesson that Peter learned, that we must learn as well. Which leads us to the application and the question, what's the point? Very simply, God doesn't show favoritism, and we shouldn't either. Again, we see that the light came on for Peter in verse 34, and he said, as the NIV translates it, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism." The ESV says partiality, "but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." And again, in closing his words to Cornelius and the crowd that was gathered, he said, "Everyone," and that word is significant, "everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Everyone. So no one, no matter where they come from, where they've been, what they've done, no one is outside of the scope of that simple word. Everyone. God doesn't show favoritism. He doesn't show partiality, but he sent his son to die on the cross for everyone who would believe in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever, that's everyone, would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever will may come. And that's you. All of us are welcome to come to Jesus. And that theme is repeated throughout the New Testament. Jesus said in James 2, "My brothers, as believers in Christ, don't show favoritism." Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 12, "I charge you before God, do this without prejudice. Do nothing with partiality." He also wrote in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, "There's neither Greek nor Jew, there's neither circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all." That means there's no room in the church or in our mission for racial prejudice. no room for graceless judgmentalism, no room for division or exclusion because of cultural background or social status, whether that's up or down the socioeconomic ladder. Just as Jim sang so well this morning in our pathway, if you're watching, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. But it was Peter Marshall, I believe, who said it first, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. God doesn't show favoritism, and we shouldn't either. It took a while, but Peter got it. And I want to be a Christian. I want to be a church that gets it. Not just theoretically, but practically. For this is real life, and this is where the rubber of our mission hits the road. It's real life, and it's real important. So let's see what we need to do to put this into practice. Let's wrap this up with four practical steps of application to tear down walls to the gospel. First step, seek to get God's vision for people. Get God's vision for people. Cornelius and Peter both had visions, supernatural in origin, no doubt, that God gave them that opened their eyes. For Peter, it was life-altering. And we need God's life-altering, eye-opening vision for people to see them as He did, to see them as He does. He created them. He created us, each and every one of us, in His own image. Acts 17:26 reminds us that He made from one blood every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. If you want to talk race, there's one race, the human race. So when Cornelius bows before Peter as if to worship him, Peter says, "Get up, you're a man just like me." And that was quite a statement. We're no different. We're equals here. We need to treat others and view others with that same sense of respect, even if we disagree with them. We need to have the same kind of vision that Martin Luther King Jr. spoke of in his "I Have a Dream" speech. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that my four children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. 1 Samuel 16:7 says that man looks on the outward appearance, but not God, for He looks on the heart, at the content of the character. We're just trying to get God's view of things, His vision. Hence, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that because of the work that Christ has done in us, we start seeing people as God does. We no longer recognize anyone according to the flesh, that is, their outward appearance, but we see them differently now, each and every one, as someone for whom Christ died. Look through His eyes at them, and the walls come down. Number two, get out of your comfort zone. You're going to knock down the walls. That's moving you out of your comfort zone. Peter sure did, and I think so did Cornelius. We'll see later how big of a stretch this was for Peter and the issues it caused him and the church. But we all must examine our preconceived notions and our presuppositions, even our lifestyles, and see if they are exclusive and closed. We must stretch ourselves. You don't have to have a dream of animals and a sheep to understand that God loves everybody. In fact, had He not included the Gentiles, that's most all of us, then we would have never known the Lord ourselves. We would still be lost in our sin. So, who is it that stretches you? Who makes you uncomfortable? Who is it that doesn't fit in your box? How do you think Jesus sees them? How would He have seen them in the first century? You don't have to wear the WWJD bracelet or put a bumper sticker on your car, but it's still good sometimes to ask the question, what would Jesus do? For some of you, the first thing you will probably need to do when the quarantine is over is to stop social distancing from some segments of people. And I mean social distancing, not just physical distancing. Don't just get out of the house. Get out of your comfort zone. Stop judging. Stop ignoring. Stop excluding. Make the effort. Tear down the walls. And in that same light, number three for practical application, get to know someone different. There are Corneliuses all around. And maybe God wants to divinely appoint you to reach out to them and to reach them with the gospel. To intentionally build some bridges to meet people. Yes, even you who are introverts. God doesn't say this means everybody unless you're uncomfortable around people. So get to know some neighbors. Stretch yourself some. There hasn't been a better time in the last 30 years to do that. I don't know about you, but the way things have slowed down in some ways in this pandemic, or at least in terms of inactivity in the evening, our neighborhood is converted back to the wonder years, except, of course, with social distancing. And there are new friends to meet. We've met more neighbors in the last month than I had met in the previous 20 years, or at least since our kids grew up and we didn't have those attachments with parents. There are new friends all over the place. We just need to expand our circle of relationships beyond those who look like us or talk like us or believe like us. And that requires intentionality. We have to do this on purpose. Take someone some cookies or a meal. Take your dog for a walk. It's amazing how many conversations you can have with a cute puppy. Even if you have an ugly dog, that's another conversation starter as well. But use what you have and get to know some people. Ask about their life. Seek to understand them, not just to proselytize them. As the old saying says, they don't care what you know until they know that you care. So care. Get to know somebody different. Build relationships of integrity and earn the right to be heard. And that leads to number four. Get on with your mission of sharing a gospel witness and the love of Christ with those around you. See, we can talk about this forever, but eventually we have to go do it. That's our mission. That's our co-mission from Jesus. From Matthew chapter 28, from Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus clearly told us that we are to be his witnesses, that we are to share his gospel, that we are to make disciples. That means I see people as he sees them, I stretch myself out of my comfort zone, and I get to know them, even those who are not like me. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9. And I do these things intentionally. Now, if we can't do it face to face right now, and I do believe this is a time of preparation for us, so when the doors spring open, it won't be about them coming in here, it will be about us going there, being our mission point in our communities. But if you can't do it face-to-face because of the quarantine, then use what you have. Social media, that phone you stare at for 6 or 8 hours a day. Text someone, call someone, email. Don't miss the opportunities or the divine appointments that the Lord provides. Check on some people. Paul said that the love of Christ compels us because we are convinced that one died for all. That's what Jesus did. And those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. That is why we live. Now, in our story today, we see that God was preparing Cornelius just as he was preparing Peter, and it was a ready situation for God to work when the hearts of the people were prepared and the heart of the witness was prepared, and God connected the dots between the two. And Peter didn't even get a chance to finish what he was saying before the Holy Spirit fell upon everyone and they all got saved. And I have to wonder, since we're all in this mission together, who is God leading you to? And who is he leading me to as a conduit for his gospel? Who has he placed in our hearts or in our path for this week who need to know our Jesus, who need to know the hope that is beyond this world? Or perhaps, as you listen, you find yourself on the other side. You are the Cornelius, and you just need to know the Jesus. You've tried like he did. You sought, tried to live a good life and do the right things, but you realize something's missing. And the something that is missing is that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. It's only missing because you've not received that and believed in that and placed your faith in that and received from him forgiveness. And you can do that today in this divine appointment. Or find someone, a believer, a friend who's a Christian, and say, help me, walk me through this. What do I need to do? What must I do to be saved? For all of us, let's tear down the walls and be the church where we are for his glory. Will you join me in prayer? Father, I pray this morning that you, by your Spirit, even across the miles of separation, that you have used this truth from your word to impact our hearts, and even now, by your Spirit, you're working in the hearts of those who've heard. Those who need to know you, the Corneliuses who need to trust in you, that by your Spirit, you're drawing them to yourself even right now, that they might place their faith in you, not try to earn their way, but to receive what you've done for them. And you sent your Son to die on the cross to pay the penalty of their sin. For all of us, God, I pray you would tear down our walls within our own minds and hearts and just the way we live. Perhaps we've just slid into it slowly, where we don't realize that we only hang with the people that are like us. We've detached ourselves from a world that we're uncomfortable with. But I pray you would give us a larger vision, your viewpoint, your perspective on people, that we would love them as you do. You might give us a burden and a passion for seeing them come to faith in you. Tear down the walls for this church, God. We might be a church with mission for all the nations, for all the people, all around, for everyone who will believe in you. So do your will even now as we respond to your word today and this week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.